If not, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. There are words that are used in religious circles and in churches just about everywhere, but even in our churches in particular, in this church in particular, and they are religious terms, and they can just be hard to understand. Even the simpler ones, we use words like lost and saved, and sometimes we just don't quite have the ability or the capacity to fully relate what that means. Now, if you've been raised in church or you've been around church for a while, when I say somebody is saved or somebody is lost, you know exactly what I mean. But we live in a day and age in society where it seems that Christian values and Christian ethics and morality, the name of Christ and the mind of Christ, are just shunned at every hand. And as a result of that, it makes it especially difficult for us to be able to preach and to proclaim the gospel truth of Christ. It makes it very difficult for us to go up to someone and ask them if they are lost and if they are saved, and them know what we're talking about. If you were to approach somebody and say, "Are you lost or you're saved?" and perhaps you go to your friends that know you well enough to have heard that, maybe they'll know what you're talking about. But I suppose that if you were to go to a community or a community not like ours, you'd go and you'd find people that if you were to begin to have those conversations, you would just find that they'd be saying, "Well, I don't know what you mean." And I think sometimes you even bring a friend with you or a family member and you bring them to church and they leave here saying, "I don't know what that means, to be lost or to be saved." And a lot of times we try to use words to help with that. And we'll talk about being lost in your sins. And we're trying to help describe what being lost means when we say that. But I think, and I'm afraid, that sometimes we still fall short of adequately expressing what it is to be lost. Now, we can do nothing but fall short of adequately expressing what it means to be saved. As it's been said many times before me, it's better felt than it is told. You will know in an instant what it means to be saved when you are saved. But while you are lost in your sins, I want you to understand the seriousness of your condition, the seriousness of what it means to be lost in your sins, and the great reality of all of that. This week, I had to travel for work up to Seattle, Washington. It's the furthest I've ever been from home, and it was in a culture that was altogether different than anything I've ever experienced. And as I was around people that didn't look like me, and you might say, "Well, Derek, you were just in the Pacific Northwest." I promise you, they didn't look like me. I won't get into why. But as I was around people that thought differently and acted differently, clearly had different morality, homeless, strung out on drugs, in my flesh I was made to just be repulsed, if I'm just speaking very openly and honestly. And I said, how could a place get in such a mess? But while my flesh was repulsed, my spirit began to grieve. And what it began to be so grieving over was the fact that here are all these people that were in desperate need to hear about Jesus. Yet in their desperation, their minds have been so won over by the evil one that to even begin to proclaim of his goodness would strike them as something altogether unfamiliar and something that they themselves would be repulsed by. You've heard me say before that we are fighting a battle, that there is a spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, and that we are raging between flesh and between spirit, and that we know that there is an adversary that is before us, who goes before us, who desires to crush and to constrain those that would otherwise come to believe. And as a result of that, we have a great work that is before us. And in light of this great work, and in the midst of this great work, we look around us and we see so many other difficulties. And if you're like me, you just about look at it and say, this thing must just be impossible. I want you to know today it's not. It's not. If you've been saved by God's grace, you are proof that God can save anybody. And if you are proof that God can save anybody, then you exist for His purpose to go out and to tell the gospel that those people that might be the next anybody that God saves can be saved. Now, we are to live our lives in such a way that it would all depend on God, because it does. But we are also to live our lives in such a way that it all depends on us, because it does. God has chosen the church as the primary vehicle of carrying the gospel to those who are in desperate need to hear it. I want to say that in a little bit different way. God has chosen you to be the way that He reaches lost people. And that is for all of us a sobering reality of what we have been put on this earth to do, of what we've been called in our salvation to do, and the purpose to which God has blessed you and given you talents to do so. If God has saved you, I promise you that He has blessed you with a way to tell others about it, to tell others about the great work of God through His Son, Jesus. So today I want us to very simply look at that. Now I think that there are times when I am very guilty of this, that we make of this thing should probably be more complicated than it's meant to be. And in the midst of that, I think the reason why we make it more complicated is because we try to make it so easy. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The plan of salvation is very simple. But I want you to know this morning that you being saved is the hardest thing you're ever going to find. It's so hard, in fact, that you can't do it. And it's so hard, in fact, that it took a perfect man that it could be done. So we see this morning the great difficulty and struggle of what we are faced with. So I would like, if the Lord would help, to peel this thing back just to the bones of what it is to be saved and what it is to be lost. Look with me here, the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, and I'll begin reading at verse 19. This is the story of a rich man and Lazarus. There are those that believe this is a parable. I personally do not believe that, but if you believe it to be a parable, that's fine. It does not change in any way the teaching that Christ is giving us, regardless of what other religions would like to say about it. So Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, the rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come out from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, this being the rich man praying, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And we'll stop our reading there. That's verses 19 through the end of the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. Now, in particular, in this passage of Scripture, I want to call your attention to verse 26. I'll read it again. It says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Now, there's a lot of King James language in that 26th verse. Let me try to help in understanding what that means. This is Abraham, and he is speaking as being related to us through Christ, and he is speaking unto the rich man. And he is telling the rich man that there is a great gulf that has been fixed. He says there's a great distance that's been fixed between where you are in this flame and where Abraham is here in Abraham's bosom. And he says this great gulf has been fixed as such that none can pass from heaven as it would be unto hell. Neither can there be those that pass from hell into heaven. Now, I find it peculiar that the Bible uses this word gulf. Tells us there's a great gulf that has been fixed. Now, if you're familiar with gulfs, which I'm really only familiar of a couple, but the only gulf that I'm intimately familiar with and have seen is the Gulf of Mexico. And this Gulf of Mexico is a big body of water, and it separates, as it would be, Florida from Mexico. It separates Florida from Texas. It separates all these areas by a great span of water. Now, I suppose that would do well to illustrate the span between heaven and hell. And I suppose, in fact, that it would do well to illustrate the span between being saved and being lost. But the problem with that is that if we look only that there would be some great distance, we're missing the reality of what it is to cover that distance. You see, we have all sorts of ways in life now that we can get from one place to another and get there very quickly. We have all sorts of means that can take us from one side of the world to the other in just a short while. And as a result of that, if I am describing to you a gulf, it can be as simple as getting on a cruise ship and in a couple days, you're on the other side. Noah Webster, who I believe was a saved man, in 1828, he formed his dictionary, and he defined the word gulf, and he defined it in similar terms as I have so far, but he also said this. He said it is insatiable. You know what that word means? I didn't either. I had to look it up too. But insatiable means that it can't be overcome. It can't be satisfied. It's a distance, a gulf that is so great that there's no way to transpose over. There's no way to make it from one side to the other. That's a better description of the separation between being lost and being saved. That's the difference in heaven and in hell. There is an insatiable difference. I just learned that word. But there is a difference that can't be made between the two upon your own doing. Now, you might be saying, "Well, Derek, that's all well and good, and you got all of that from verse 26, but I don't understand what you're talking about. You're saying there's a great gulf fixed, but here this is a story about this rich man and about Lazarus and him desiring that one would come and cool his tongue. So how do you know that where I'm at today in my lost condition has so separated me from these things?" In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, this is Isaiah the prophet, he said this in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Listen to this. He said, "But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he without He would not hear." Excuse me. He would not hear. Now, this passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah is speaking about the relationship of God with Israel, of God with Israel, as Isaiah would prophesy. But I want you to see that the same truth that Isaiah is teaching today remains for them that are lost. That if you are here this morning, you are separated. You are here this morning, and you are lost, and you are in your sins. What we see is that it is your sins that have separated you from God. You say, "Well, Derek, I look and I wonder about that. I hear what you would describe of being separated. But all in all, I look around and I see my life and I suppose it to be pretty good." And I suppose this is where we have this great difficulty in this spiritual warfare. There are a lot of people today that believe themselves to be good. I suppose if you are here this morning and you are lost, you are separated from God as it would be, you would suppose yourself to be pretty good as well. I want you to know this morning you're not. You're not good. And your sins are so wretched that they of themselves are sufficient enough for you to spend eternity in the place of torment called hell. That your sins this morning have so far separated you from God that there is no hope that of your own doing you might reverse things, that you might be brought back to Him. You are so separated that the distance between you and God cannot be made up while you remain in your sins. It just can't happen. Your sins have distanced you from God to such a degree that He will not hear you. Your sins have separated you from God in such a way that He has hid Himself from you. Now you might not be looking and saying, well, Derek, all the things that you are saying, they seem to contradict what I've heard about God. That I've heard that God is a loving God. And I've heard God is just going to send everybody to heaven. I want you to know those things that you have heard, they might have some seed of reality, but as you've been told them, they're damnable lies. Because yes, God is a God of love. But if He be a God of love, then He also must be a God of wrath. And His wrath is a wrath for sin. And you being separated and in your sins requires that this God of love also be a God who is just. And if God be a God of love, and if God be a God who is a God of justness, and if God be a God who is a God of wrath, then He must punish sin. His love constrains Him. His wrath constrains Him. And His love for justice constrains Him. That these things must be accomplished. So you might be saying, well, Derek, is there any hope? If I've been separated by such a distance that there's nothing that I can do to satisfy, and I assure you there is not. Now, if I've been separated from such a distance from God that I can no longer see Him, and if I've been separated from God that I am so far away that He can no longer even hear me, what am I to do? If you are asking yourself that question this morning, I want you to know you're asking yourself a very good question indeed. What must be done to satisfy this great gulf? Now I want to tell you a little bit more about this gulf. Tell you a little bit more about this great distance that's been set up between you and between God. And ultimately, being saved and being lost is defined by that. If you are lost, you're separated from God. And if you've been saved by God's grace, God has brought you unto Himself. If you just want to boil it down, that's what it means to be lost and to be saved. Now, seeing those things, there must be some way to span that distance. Now, I hope and I pray that I've done a good enough job of telling you can't do it, because you can't. But what is it that separates that? What is it that made that distance that far in the first place? Now, a few weeks ago, I preached concerning the fall of Adam and Eve from the state of holiness in which they were created, about how man is now in their sins, and that as a result of that, we are sinners. But God hates sin. And as a result of His hatred for sin, He had to determine amongst the Godhead, amongst the three persons of the Godhead, He must have determined that there be a penalty for sin. That there be a debt that must be paid. What did God tell Adam and Eve about that tree that was found in the midst of the garden? He said, the day that you eat thereof, thou will surely die. You see, the punishment, the penalty for sin has always been death. The punishment remains today for sin, and that is death. Someone had to die. In fact, when Adam and Eve discovered that they were naked, there had to be death to cover them. That God killed an animal and brought skins to cover them. You see, this gulf that is fixed is a gulf of death. Not only so, this gulf that is fixed is a gulf of God's wrath. The distance from which you have been separated from God, it can be illustrated by His wrath and His hatred for your sins. Now you might say, well, Derek, I'm just a young boy. And you're meaning to tell me that God hates my sin so much that I am so far distanced from Him? The answer is yes. Now, for some of you, that makes you really uncomfortable this morning. So the things that I'm saying this morning are making you just uncomfortable. And you're saying, well, Derek, how can anybody ever be saved by the things that you're saying? My friend, I want you to know this morning, I would rather preach to you openly and honestly and offend you than I would that I would tickle your ears and somehow or another you would leave saying, well, I've got all the time in the world and maybe I'll be okay. My friend, I want you to know, as far as I'm aware, this breath that you have in your lungs right now is the very last breath you will ever take. We're not promised another moment. I don't have time. We don't have time as a church to play games with your salvation. You don't have time this morning to play games with your salvation. You are on the brink. You are hanging on to life by a thread. And that thread is held in the hands of an almighty God. And this morning, we see in the balance your eternal destination, your eternal home hangs in the balance. And you remain lost and separated and in your sins. I would be foolish if I was to not speak to you today of a truth about your desperate need to be saved. And I want you to know this morning, if you are separated from God, your situation is in fact desperate. So what then? What can be done? Who can make up this gulf? Well, when I was in college, I was somewhat distantly involved in organization, and in this organization, they would go around, they would talk to people about the Lord, and my roommate was involved, and so that's why I was around them sometimes. But one thing that they would do is they would talk about how this distance was made up by the cross, and they would walk people across the cross, as they would say, and I suppose that it's kind of a fuzzy way or a fun way of looking at something like that, but it also greatly diminishes the work that Jesus did. So I want you to know this morning, your only hope for salvation is Jesus. Your only hope to span this gulf is through Jesus. Your only hope this morning to make up this insatiable distance, this distance that cannot be satisfied by you who are lost and separated and in your sins. The only way that this distance could be satisfied, the only way that this gulf could be satisfied, is that a righteous man had to die. One who had escaped the wrath in the flesh, that He might take on the wrath of your flesh on the cross. It took a righteous man to do that. So you see, if we try to dress this up as if it's just some little thing you can say or some aisle you can walk down, my friend, we greatly diminish the reality of the work that was accomplished on the cross. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is Paul, and he's writing to these group of Christians that have gathered at Rome. And listen to what he's saying. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He said, He that spared not His own Son. You know what the most marvelous thing about salvation is? Is that not only is it holy of God, not only is it holy of grace, not only is it holy of mercy, but what was accomplished when God gave His Son is that He gave His Son that all could be saved. Now you might say, well, Derek, that's the essence of salvation. Why is that the most beautiful thing? Because when all can be saved, it meant that I could be saved. And when all can be saved, it means that you can be saved. That God did not spare His own Son. Did you hear that? The great gulf, the great distance, the great separation that you have from God is a result of your sin. Yet God did not spare His Son. That gulf could be overcome and satisfied. Isn't that amazing? We quote John 3:16 sometimes. We say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And we quoted about that fast. And we kind of put the emphasis on different areas of that verse. But I want you to know, perhaps the most amazing part of John chapter 3, verse 16, is that very first part. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." Brother Daniel sings a song sometimes. In that song, it talks about being a sinner. And it says, "Was I so bad that I needed forgiveness? And was I so wrong that I needed to be made right?" And I love that question. Now, I know the song asked it rhetorically, but I'll give the answer. Yes, you are that bad. And yes, you have so far offended God that you are in desperate need of forgiveness. But your only hope of forgiveness is found in Christ Jesus. Your only hope of forgiveness is not found in yourself, but it's found in what God has done on the cross through His Son. Romans chapter 8 continues and says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Listen to verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you hear that? We have at once found that in your lost condition, you are so far separated from God that it's as though His face is hid from you and that He cannot hear. But thanks be to God, He has given His only begotten Son that He might satisfy for Himself this distance that is positioned between you and Him. That He might provide a way for Himself and for your sake that this distance might be able to be spanned, that you can come to God. This morning I want you to know you can come to God. You can come to Him and be saved. You can come to Him and know Him as your Father. You can come to Him and know Him as one would know a friend. You can come to know the Almighty God this morning because the work of Jesus Christ has satisfied the demand that sin be punished. And in satisfying that demand, this gulf has been overcome. This great distance has been satisfied. You can be saved this morning because of the work of Jesus. But it gets better still. Because yes, you can be saved. But did you hear the rest of what I read? Once you are saved, there's nothing that can separate us. Isn't that incredible? You are so separated right now that you who are lost, there is nothing that you can do to overcome that separation. Oh, but in the moment that God saves your soul, there is nothing that you can do to separate yourself again. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to the things that I read. It said, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us." We're good Baptist people when we believe that there's a perseverance of the saints. We believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. And you hear us say things about, "Who can pluck me from the hand of an almighty God. And you hear us say things scripturally based that we are saved to the uttermost. And all those things are blessedly and wonderfully true. Oh, but I want you to know the reason why we hold to those things with such conviction. The reason why we believe those things with so great force that we would just rather be killed than be removed from those doctrines is that we know how far separated we were before. If you could see what I once was. If you knew me before I was converted. I was just a little 9-year-old boy, but I want you to know I was so rotten. I was in my sins. Oh, and my flesh loved them. I would lie for others. I was such a liar. Oh, I suppose I must have been the worst sinner there ever was. Now, you might be saying, well, Derek, you were just 9-year-old. You really weren't that bad. Oh, no. You know how bad I was? I was so bad that God had to give His Son to save me. That's how bad I was. You know how bad you are? God had to give His Son to save you. But you know how amazing God is? And how gracious God is? And how merciful He is? Is that if you would come to believe upon Jesus, if you would come to trust upon His Son, that one that He gave to die for you, if you would come to trust upon Him, He'll save you. Even amidst all of your sins, even amidst all of your rottenness, God desires to save you this morning. To be separated from God is the ultimate consequence of sin. To be brought together with the Lord, it is the ultimate result of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And if you this morning are going to be saved, you're going to have to come by way of the cross. You're going to have to come through the blood. You're going to have to come through Jesus. There's no other name given amongst man whereby you must be saved. There's no other way for you to span the gulf. The rich man found this same problem. He was crying out to Abraham. He said, Abraham, send Lazarus. Send him here with Jesus. Have him dip his finger in water that he might cool my tongue. Oh, and Abraham said, there's a gulf fixed between us. He can't do that. And not only can't he do that, but you can't come here either. I suppose this rich man was so convinced of the state that he was in and the flame and the torments of hell that he cried out again unto Abraham and he said, well, send Lazarus over to my brothers and to my family. Send him to them. If he can't come here, send him to my loved ones. And Abraham said, they have the prophets and they have Moses. Why do I need to send Lazarus? And the rich man, again, being so convicted and so convinced of the reality of his condition in hell, he said, but no, if one came from the dead, they would believe and they would repent. And Abraham said, if they will not hear the prophets, if they will not hear Moses, they will not hear, even if one came back from the dead. Oh, what a sad state of affairs. My friend, there has been one that has now came back from the dead, and he's been resurrected, and he's now ascended, and he stands at the right hand of God the Father, and he this very hour is making intercession for you. Oh, even that, my dear friend, is of such an amazing miracle. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ, how could God ever hear us? Oh, my friend, Jesus Christ now stands this morning as our intercessor. He's the one that is our go-between. He is the one that has filled the gulf. He has spanned the gulf. And this morning, this very hour, He is making a way that you can be saved. If you are here today and you are lost, I want you to know there is one, but one way that you can be saved, and that's through Jesus. And if you are lost, you are so separated that there's no other way that you'll be saved. I hope this morning that you've heard me. Lord Daniel, let's get a song. But not only do I hope that you've heard me, I hope something greater is happening in your heart right now. My prayer is that God is doing a work in your heart, that He is taking and He is convincing you this morning of your sin. That God Himself this morning is working in your heart to convince you that you are so far separated from Him, that you have a distance that you cannot cross over. You can start walking today and you would never get there. I hope this hour God is doing a work in your heart, that He is setting up in the pits of your stomach the reality of the eternal destination that you are set upon. That He is doing a work in your mind right now, that He is showing and opening up to you the reality of your condition. I hope God this moment is doing a work in your heart, that He is just busting up what has been stony for so long, and what you are awakening to and realizing is your great need of salvation. And I ask you, my friend, if God is doing that work in your heart right now, listen to Him and call out to Him and trust upon His Son and be saved. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And if you are here today and you are separated from God and He's doing that work in your heart right now, we call it conviction, but if God's doing that work in your heart right now, won't you come and pray? Seek out the Lord and be saved. You can be saved this morning. This gulf can be made up. It can be satisfied through the blood of Jesus. Let's stand and let's sing.